Hey, good morning, everyone.
Oh, well, that was like really poor. Like, that's embarrassing, yeah. Oh, that's so funny. I was like, yeah, great to have you. It's really nice to be here, actually. Sometimes I'm not here on a Sunday. If we've not met you, my name's Matt Hatch. I'm the senior pastor here at Mosaic, and sometimes I'm preaching at our other sites. Sometimes I'm serving other churches that are part of our team, our Catalyst team that serves across the north and beyond. And we've actually just had a weekend together. Someone said it was like a sleepover, and it was a bit like that, where we gather for 24 hours and actually we're face-to-face. I tell you, Zoom is okay, but face-to-face, isn't it? It's like 500% better to actually be in person. And it's funny, we had a little game over the 24 hours, is that you were not allowed to say COVID. And if you did, there was forfeits, that sort of thing. So Rich still is in that zone. You said, you called it the C word, didn't you? So, yeah. But so good to be with other churches and so good to be with you today. And today is an important Sunday because we are looking at our vision, the stuff that God's called us to, the stuff that really informs everything we do as a church family. And it's the stuff that probably is not going to be new to you, but part of my role in speaking today is just to sort of put it up front and center and say, this is the stuff God's called us to. This is where we're running. Let's go together. To start, I'm going to do something quite unusual, but I'm going to slightly relive my childhood, but I'm going to show you two adverts that are quite old because they're from my childhood, that really stay with me, like stay with me like all my life. So we're going to hit the lights and we're going to watch these two together.
An event seen from one point of view gives one impression. Seen from another point of view, it gives quite a different impression. But it's only when you get the whole picture you can fully understand what's going on.
Did people go, mmm? Why it stayed with me. So both adverts are about seeing the bigger picture because your view might be a little bit limited. The skinhead wasn't attacking the man. The bowling ball wasn't a football. And so often in life, the wide angle lens is so much better than our small little view. And that's exactly what I want to do today. I want to give you the big wide-angle lens, because all of our personal stories, all of our smaller view of the world needs to be informed by this bigger picture, not the other way round. And so we're going to spend a bit of time this morning looking at God's bigger picture, and I guess the title of this preach is God Wants a Family. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and say, God wants a family. Well done. Now, sadly, there are two things that will stop you seeing God's big picture. There are two barriers to seeing it. And the first is your view of life, your narrow view, can take up all your attention. So I've got on the screen a list of things. These are the first things that came to mind that might be the things that are taking your attention, taking your energy, taking your focus. It might be a snapshot of your life right now. They describe what's stealing your attention, what's going on, what your focus is, what your thinking time is, what your worrying time is. So I want you to look at that list and turn to the person next to you, if you feel happy to do that, and just give them your top two. Do you want more than that? So what are your top two? Just turn to the person next to you, just share the top two things. You can go more if you really want to. So listen, what I'm not saying is these things are not important, that they're not really sort of valid things to spend your time looking at. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying to you is that these things can be so consuming that they really give you a narrow view of life. You know, horses often when they go on the road have to wear blinkers because the idea is they're not to be distracted. They're to look at what's just in front of them. Can everyone do that with their hands? Like blinkers like this, that's right. That's your narrow view. You can put your hands down now. That's the thing that stops you from seeing the big picture. The second barrier is not just your narrow view, but there is already a competing bigger picture, bigger story that is being preached to you all the time. It's in our culture. It's in our everyday lives. And that big story is informed by a number of things, but particularly these two things. Secularism, which is life without God. It's a way of viewing the world without God, that rejects God. And also individualism, which is about putting us at the center of the world. It's about us being the most important person in the world. If we could just go to the next slide. This big story of secularism and individualism means that you are being preached all the time that the goal of your life is your well-being. It's a lack of pain, a lack of rejection. It's about maximizing your comfort and your self-fulfillment. And people are seen as good or strong in our culture if they are self-sufficient, if they are unique, if they are autonomous, if they're independent of anyone else. So this big story in our culture says you're the boss, you're in charge, you're free, and other people, let alone God, shouldn't get in the way of that autonomy. You write your own story and everyone else falls in line behind you. Your life is yours to lead. Does that sound familiar to you? That is not the Christ-like life that if you're a Christian in the room that we are called to live. We need to reject individualism and secularism. We need to root it out of our lives. We need to see it for what it is, because it's anti-gospel. It's anti what we're called to be and live as Christians. So what is our big story? What is the wide-angle lens that needs to inform the way that we live? Well, I've said to you already, it could be summarized in this sentence: God wants a family. God has always wanted a family. He wanted a people that were free to choose to love him voluntarily. It's what God desires more than anything else. Psalm 22 tells us that. Psalm 22 says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. Heard American pastor Rick Warren say this once: everyone has free will in the world to choose God or to ignore him. But God wants children who voluntarily love him. So God has created this entire universe just to create the galaxy that we inhabit, to create this world, the earth, that according to scientists — I'm a little bit on like out of my league here, but I believe the earth is tilted perfectly on its axis to sustain human life. It's perfectly distanced from the sun. The earth has a perfect atmosphere and perfect temperature, which is perfectly created for human life, so that he, God, could create you and die for you so that you could be part of his family. Amen. So the question is, if God's so desperate for a family, and it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was born and then died and rose again, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because surely there's quite a few Christians out there by now. Well, the reason Jesus hasn't returned yet is that God wants a really big family. He wants a really diverse family. And we're told in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God isn't late with his promise as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. So God's not forgotten about us, but he is delaying his coming because he knows at that moment in human history when the last person that's predestined to come to know the Father crosses the line of faith and says yes to trusting in Jesus, the end will come. Matthew 24 verse 14 tells us, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to where? To all nations, and then the end will come. This mission, this plan for a family still exists because God hasn't sent his son for the second time. In Acts 1 verse 6 to 11, the last thing on Jesus' mind before he ascends into heaven is to make disciples. He spent his 33 years, if you like, preparing for the mission, and then the last 3 years with his disciples, making disciples that make disciples. And he's about to ascend to heaven, so he knows this role, this God-given mandate to make disciples, he can no longer do in person. And so he gathers his loyal disciples and he imparts to them the mission, the thing that he's been doing. He now says, you must do. And Acts 1 verse 6 to 11, that it captures the moment beautifully, says this: when they were together for the last time, they asked, Master, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Is this the time? And Jesus told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. These were his last words. So it's interesting, in these last moments, just as Jesus ascends, the disciples have got, like, they've not quite understood the assignment yet. And so they're thinking their Jewish Messiah will set them free from their oppressors. They're thinking about defeat for the Romans. They're thinking of, you know, becoming the ruling power. And Jesus says, you're slightly on the wrong track there. And this isn't about when that could or may happen, but rather I'm going to come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit and equip you to make disciples here in Jerusalem, so geographically near. I'm going to equip you to go a little bit further away geographically. Then I'm going to send you to Samaria, which is culturally really different from you. And then I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth, which is geographically a long way away. Why? Because God wants his lost children found. That's sort of the driving heartbeat of God. He wants a family. He wants us to care about this too. Because God loves us. He doesn't need us. It's not that God was really lonely in eternity because he's had perfect communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all time. But he does want to bestow his love on something. Not because God has love to give, but rather because love is God. God is love. That's his very essence and nature. It's who God is. And in love, he sends Jesus to the cross in order to bridge the gap between himself and lost people so that he can build a family. Amen? Amen. That's what Romans 5 tells us. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble can inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us, for you, by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. So we were helpless, we were rebellious, we were alone without God, we needed a rescue, we were orphans needing to be adopted, and Jesus' sacrificial death means we get invited into God's family. Amen? We've been invited in. And so now, as members of God's household, a part of God's family, we get to invite other orphans into God's family. We do that through our lives and our love. We do it through our evangelism, through our social action. And this doesn't necessarily mean that all of us leave for a distant land. Rather, we live our everyday lives, not with our blinkers on, but in light of this bigger story. God wants a family. We think, we pray, we act. Everything we do in life isn't dominated by our individualism and secularism, but everything we do is now because of this great plan, this big story that our story sort of fits into. Our story doesn't shape the big thing, but the big thing shapes the detail. And a church that is solely focused on itself, a church that exists to make everyone feel comfortable and all of that sort of stuff, it obviously has some good things about it. But they are a people who are letting their personal stories impact God's bigger story. They're living with a narrow view rather than a wide angle lens. And I'm putting it to you, and I know you agree with this, that our job as the Church of Jesus Christ is to rise up and mobilize. We've got to be a people that takes the mission to Leeds and beyond really seriously and let it impact the way that we live and our decisions. Now, I've got this little graphic for you here, but around the world, there are still, you can see on the left-hand side, there are just over 11,000 different people groups all around the world with their own language. And out of that 11,300, there are still 6,993 of these groups that are unreached people groups. They're people that where the gospel hasn't taken root yet. There might be people or Christians there, but they are not yet able to see the church really be able to multiply and cover those peoples. And out of those just under 7,000 unreached people groups, 3,000 are unreached and unengaged. So there's still 3,000 different groups of people around the world that have never heard of Jesus, and they don't have a church that can be mobilized. They don't have a Bible in their own language. They are unengaged as well as unreached. And so when I see things like this, I'm like, if I'm living as part of God's bigger story, this needs to matter to me because it's on the heart of God. God cares about those 3,133 groups that are orphans without a family. Just here in Leeds, next slide, we have 140 ethnic groups just here in Leeds. 18% of our total population are people that either have a different language, different culture, different ethnicity to the, the white British culture that pervades Leeds. And so, listen, I just want to put it to you that we're called to play our part in this great mission, and it gets so easily lost. And I was really wrestling in the weeks leading up to preaching. Because I know you guys, it's been tough. Like these last 2 years, I've not met a person emerging out of the pandemic who is not tired. That doesn't feel the sort of the pressure at work or the pressure at home. And the temptation for me as one of the church leaders is to present you just a real soft, nice message. And obviously, I'm going to do a bit of that. But it would be wrong for me to pretend that this big vision doesn't exist and needs to inform our stories. So when I thought about how do we put this into practice, I thought there's four more barriers. If we could have in the next slide. These are the most common things as I talk to you guys about engaging in the mission of God that will stop you. You're tired and weary. You're pretty focused on yourself, and sometimes you need to be because of what's going on in your family, what's going on in your lives. Thirdly, you just don't know where to start. As you see those ethnic groups needing to be reached, as you think about the mission, I don't know. Or you're lacking purpose and focus, so often, because of what we've been through together, you're just lacking any energy. You know, it's far easier to go to work, maybe put the kids to bed, and then you're done. So I want to give you four antidotes to finish. four things that will help you overcome these barriers. Because I think generally, I mean, some of you might tick all four of those things, but I'm thinking at least one will be yours. An antidote is a remedy. It's something that relieves or prevents or counteracts. And so I'm going to give you four. Everyone ready? So number one, enjoy being loved by God the Father if you're someone in the room that is tired and weary. God delights to call you his son and daughter. And the thing that will bring most life to your bones is connecting again with how God feels about you. You know, the antidote to the tiredness and weariness and apathy that you might feel on the inside is to find your true rest in God. Because the tiredness you feel is often emotional and physical, but often it comes out of not drinking from the right well, not going to the source of all life, not going to the one who'll give you what you really need. And just lean into that every day. I've been trying to do this because I feel the tiredness and weariness. And so each day, generally get like probably a 10-minute walk. I've got a dog, so I sort of need to get outside, just do a little lap of the neighborhood. And I've been praying this nearly every day. It's from Psalm 17, verse 8. Got it on the screen here. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. That phrase, apple of your eye, literally means little man in your eye. And it refers to the tiny reflection of yourself that you see in another person's pupils. So to be the apple of someone's eye is clearly means that they are gazing upon you. You're being watched closely by that person. Your very image is dancing in their eyes. You're the apple of their eye. And this is how God feels about me. God is especially fond of me. I'm his favorite in the room. I'm his favorite. I'm the apple of his eye. Like, he loves to watch me. He loves to gaze on me. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? I know Pip feels the same, but but he loves spending time with me. And, you know, when you pray that, receive that, believe that, and, you know, you guys know my story. I've got a broken past with a stepfather who hated me. I've got lots of father issues that I've had to spend time working through. But I'm the apple of God's eye, and you are too. So if you're feeling tired and weary, you know, make the choice to get time with the Father. He loves to lavish his love on you. Secondly, second antidote is surrender to Jesus if you're pretty focused on yourself. Personally, I find my comfort and my wants and my agenda tend to dominate God's purposes. But God is not just my Father, but he's my King. He's in charge. And surrender is the antidote to individualism, putting God in control. Alongside praying for believing that I'm the apple of God's eye, I've also been praying most days a Methodist prayer. I've got a little summary for you here. This was a covenant that the Methodists used to make with God. And these are really hard words to pray. I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And it goes on. Like, these are really radical words. And you need to know that I don't actually believe them when I pray them, because it's not a reflection of how I truly feel. I want to be full. I want life to be easy and comfortable. I want to do things my way. But in praying them and claiming them, I am making a decision to surrender those areas of my life to God, even if my feelings are yet to catch up. It's an act of faith. And so for those of you that just know that this is the antidote you need right now, that you are feeling that selfishness in your heart and a lack of wanting to give your heart to the purposes of God, then surrender to Jesus. He's the best person to surrender your life to. Like, don't waste your life on yourself and other people. Like, give it to Jesus. Thirdly, the simplest way to embrace God's desire to find his lost children is to pray for it. Return to prayer. This is the antidote of not knowing where to begin. Like, seriously, if you're thinking, what do I do? How do I engage in this great mission? Like, everyone can pray. It could be a few minutes each day. It could be that you pray for some friends of yours that don't know Jesus yet. It might be people in your family. You know, I love the fact that we're relaunching The Well in person, because I love praying with others, because it helps me pray. Like, when I'm on my own, I just sort of dry up really quickly. But when I'm with others, I just find my faith rising. So come and join us at The Well. Many of you have never been, because you've joined us over the last 2 years. And so, like, make a fresh start. Decide to come. I'd encourage all the mission groups not to meet that week. Come together to The Well. That's how highly we sort of prioritize this in the church calendar. So, like, bring your mission group together. And if you struggle to pray, then what The Well does is that it puts you with others that will help teach you. So please pray. And then fourthly, the antidote to lacking purpose and focus, which I think many of us feel, is to make the choice to join wholeheartedly in this mission to Leeds and beyond. I'll give you some more specific vision in a couple of weeks' time. So this is like a two-part preach, and we've got some really exciting things that we feel God's leading us in to really go for this year. Obviously, Rich and Tom has mentioned Alpha. Alpha's just about to start. I'll be really honest with you. We've got no idea if anyone's going to come. We've not heard about any guests being there. And we'll be really faithful in putting it on, because we think it's really important to have an option. But people will only come if we do the inviting and we don't rely on the person next to us. We found on average it takes 10 invites to see one person come to Alpha. And so we need probably 100 invites for us to get an Alpha course that is sustainable. Let's be those that take the plunge, that risk something in our friendship. You know, when I hang out with friends that don't come to church, they're really bold in trying to pull me into their stuff. Like, I've got a lady at the gym who's desperate for me to do ballroom dancing. Like, she's relentless. And I don't know, is Pip in the room? Pip would absolutely love to do it, but I'm like constantly saying no, but it's not put her off. It's ballroom dancing. It's not important. Who cares about ballroom? You know, I think we've massively overplayed the risk involved in inviting people to Alpha. And yeah, massively. And I think if anything, we're doing our friends a misservice, because we're pretending that our faith isn't that important, that we don't care about their faith. So I guess this is a bit of an appeal to be bold in the coming days. We've all got non-Christian friends. You never know. A couple of years ago, a lady came to Alpha on her fifth time of being invited. Fifth time. Friend just persevered. Would you come? No. Would you come? No. Would you come? No. Would you come? No. Would you come? Yeah, I'd love to come. So listen, the reason we have not been zapped and taken up to heaven, the reason that you're not dead yet, is that God's got a mission for us. He's not done yet. That's the big story. That's the big picture that informs our little lives. God wants his lost children found. Amen? Amen. So next Sunday, we're going to hear from Lisa Mason, who helps lead the church plant in Bradford. And she's going to share with you some of her journey into being someone that's really engaging in the mission of God. The week after, I'm going to be sharing again and giving you some specifics about what it is that we would like to call you to, that's particularly focused on serving the poor and the underprivileged in the city. Really, really excited to share that stuff. What I'd like to do to finish is we've got this little chart. We've got some of the, I think, common barriers to making a step towards this week, and we've got the antidote that God gives us. I'd love you just to turn to the person next to you and just say which of these that most sort of connect with you and resonate with you. And if none of them do, then perhaps you can add your own thing in. But I really want to sort of give space for you guys to pray for one another and pray for God to give you the strength that you need. So is that all right? If you just turn, like, no bigger than three, but maybe just twos, just turn to one another, introduce each other. I mean, this is quite an intense instruction, isn't it? But say hi, make sure you know who everyone is, and why don't you just spend them a few moments. Don't forget to pray.